Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 164, and we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5 today, as the Ark of the Covenant is brought out of the city of David, the old city of Jerusalem, up to the new temple. And as the glory fills the temple in that day, let's pray that he will fill our reading time with his glory as it is revealed in Scripture. Today's prayer comes from The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions by Arthur Bennett. This prayer is entitled, Union with Christ. O Father, Thou hast made man for the glory of Thyself, and when not an instrument of that glory, he is a thing of naught. No sin is greater than the sin of unbelief, for if union with Christ is the greatest good, unbelief is the greatest sin. As being cross to Thy command, I see that whatever my sin is, yet no sin is like disunion from Christ by unbelief. Lord, keep me from committing the greatest sin and departing from Him. For I can never in this life perfectly obey and cleave to Christ. When Thou takest away my outward blessings, it is for sin, in not acknowledging that all I have is of Thee, in not serving Thee through what I have, in making myself secure and hardened. Lawful blessings are the secret idols and do most hurt. The greatest injury is in the having, the greatest good in the taking away. In love, divest me of blessings that I may glorify Thee the more. Remove the fuel of my sin, and may I prize the gain of a little holiness as overbalancing all my losses. The more I love Thee with a truly gracious love, the more I desire to love Thee, and the more miserable I am at my want of love. The more I hunger and thirst after Thee, the more I faint and fail in finding Thee, the more my heart is broken for sin, the more I pray it may be far more broken. My evil is that I do not remember the sins of my youth. Nay, the sins of one day I forget the next. Keep me from all things that turn to unbelief or lack of felt union with Christ. Today we are praying for the Brahui people of Pakistan, all 3 million plus of them. The Brahui were once a powerful people who led various tribes together to overthrow a dynasty of Hindu kings. For hundreds of years, the Brahui have been a nomadic shepherding people, moving their flocks throughout the year. Over time, the shepherds banded together into shepherding houses known as khalks. As their nomadic ways decreased with the formation of small towns and villages, the khalks put their flocks under the care of an expert shepherd. I think you can see where I'm going here. Trusting in this expert shepherd helped them to be freed to experience a fuller life through settled life and agriculture. As a nomadic people of a harsh land, the Brahui are difficult to keep up with. Workers need to heavily adapt to the Brahui lifestyle. In addition, their Islamic beliefs do not make room for a risen savior. Additionally, literacy rates are low. However, audio and visual mediums could be very effective in reaching the Brahui. We pray, O God, that you would draw many people from this people group to the throne of your grace. We pray that there would soon be a community of believers that would multiply into a movement for Christ. And we pray for the Brahui to place their trust in you, Jesus, as their ultimate good shepherd. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, two more chapters, and God is going to show up today in the temple. I hope you're ready. Let's read. 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he has promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me.' Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in their land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a faraway country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned, and have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant, and to Israel his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever," the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God.
Looking for encouragement for life's journey, a better understanding of the Bible, or an honest look at Scripture, check out the Christ-Centered Journey. I'm your host, Dan Shipton, and I'd like to invite you to check us out. Mondays through Fridays, we air new programs. It's a daily podcast that's built around building one another up as Christ followers in this journey we call life. So why don't you join us by looking us up on your podcasting host for the Christ-Centered Journey.
Whew, 1 Kings chapter 8 is a long chapter. We're going to look at the first section of that chapter today, but the dedication at the end of the chapter gets two full chapters in 2 Chronicles. It's a big day for Israel, but we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Today, I want to quickly look at what makes this a temple. I mean, Solomon and David spent all of this time and used all these resources. They clear-cut forests and put hundreds of thousands of people to work to build this building. But what makes it a temple? And that's a big question, and it requires me to ask, what is a temple? You know, because I've been in church seemingly forever, when I hear the word temple, I immediately think of this building that we heard about in our readings in the past couple of days, the one that Solomon built. And my immediate associations would be the worship of Israel with its laws and ceremonies and sacrifices. So if someone asked me what a temple is, my first thought would probably be a place you go to worship and offer sacrifices, because those are the primary images that come into my imagination when I hear the word. Well, what about you? Maybe some of you would also say a temple is where you go to worship and offer sacrifices to God. Or maybe you thought about the exclusivity of the temple, all those layers of holiness that determined who got what level of access to God, how you had to be ceremonially clean to even get in. So maybe you're primarily thinking in terms of holiness. So you'd say a temple is a holy place. Perhaps you'd even hear in your mind the song that the angels sang during the prophet Isaiah's vision of the holy temple, where they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's Isaiah chapter 6. And here's the thing. Those answers aren't wrong. The temple was a holy place, and that is where God's people went to worship and make their offerings. But those aren't the first primary, most important things about the temple. What really made that place a temple is something different, something more fundamental. The temple serves a more fundamental purpose than a holy place where you offer sacrifices, and you might have picked up on it in our reading today. In the Bible, the big idea of a temple, its main purpose, is that it's where God lives. It's God's resting place. It's his footstool. It's where God dwells among humans. It's the place where heaven and earth meet. That's the Bible's answer to the question of what a temple is. It's where God dwells. So a temple is a holy place, but it's holy because God is present there. And you do go there to worship, but you go there to worship because it's where God dwells. So the simplest way to understand what the Bible means by temple is God's house. I think this is where a lot of us have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea of a temple. One of the core ideas that Christians have always had about God is that he is everywhere, all the time. And the Bible does teach that idea. So how can the whole earth be filled with his glory, yet he makes the temple his home? Well, it all comes down to what the Bible means by this word, glory. We saw it in our reading today in 1 Kings 8, in verse 10, that says, "When the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." What does the Bible mean by that word, glory? Well, let me try to put it this way. Have you ever gazed out into the vast expanse of the heavens on a clear night out in the middle of nowhere? Did you notice how it seems to go on forever, even further than forever? Maybe you watched the stars scattered across the inky black sky, and then you realize that those are actually suns from solar systems millions of light years away from our own. And it gives you a sense of scale, doesn't it? Did it make you wonder how any one thing or any one life could really matter in the grand scheme of all that? You feel the weight of something that is so vast, so real, so true, and you can't grab it with your hands, but it's still the most solid thing that you've ever felt. And it's somehow way out there and all around you and inside of you all at once. It's this still small voice that echoes through everything, assuring you that you're not alone. This feeling is so heavy that it should crush you into dust, but somehow it doesn't. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the glory of the Lord. It's the gravity of God's presence, the weight of God's being. It's the Hebrew word chabod. It's always with us, always surrounding us, even when we're distracted and don't notice it. God's glory is always there. So how could you ever fit that in a temple? How could the glory of the Lord that fills the earth dwell in a structure made with human hands? How could God ever live in a house? But our story today says that that's exactly what happened. The glory of the Lord that fills all the earth also filled the temple. God lived in a house because God chose to live in a house. God desired to be especially present in a certain place. Now, there are certainly times when God is especially present to us, even though we know that God is present everywhere. That's one of the things that makes God God, the ability to be in one place in particular without diminishing his presence everywhere else. For God's Old Testament people, the temple was their place, where God was especially present. So that's how God could live in a house. But the big question now is, why would God want to live in a house? Well, God answers that question in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. Hear what he says. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." You see, from the very beginning, God has desired intimacy, fellowship, and friendship with humans. In the beginning, he strolled with our first parents down garden paths in the cool of the evening. God desires us. He made us to desire Him. God wants to know us and wants us to know Him. He desires that so much that He got a house in His people's neighborhood so He could be near them, so they could be near Him. Not because there's something lacking in Him that we fill somehow, but simply because it's His good pleasure to dwell with us. And that's what Jesus is all about too. God dwelling with His people, strolling through our streets. God's glory contained, not in a house, but in a person. Listen to what John said to begin telling the story of Jesus' life. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory," there's that word, "glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I want you to notice two things. That phrase, "dwelt among us," is literally tabernacled, the portable tent that God dwelled in before Solomon built the temple. John was saying that Jesus became a temple for us. And then, number two, John says that Jesus was filled with the glory, the chabod of God, just as the glory of God filled the temple. So the glory of God fills the whole earth, and yet God's glory also dwelled in a human body, Jesus' body. God dwelled in a human for the same reason that He chose to live in a temple, because He wants to live among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's God's end game. It's what God has been pursuing all along. Revelation chapter 21 shows us a vision where God's temple has grown to cover all the earth. The author of Revelation calls it a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city where Solomon built this temple, and that's the big idea in the end, that all creation becomes God's temple. That's what God has always wanted. That's what the temple represents. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus is coming again, so that heaven and earth can be reunited, worlds without end. Listen to what Scripture promises will happen when God's temple fills all the earth here in Revelation chapter 21. When God dwells among us forever, He says, "I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Can you imagine living in a world without tears, a world without fear, without suffering or loss or grief, no sin, no injustice, no violence, no shame, a world without death, a world where we can stroll with God down garden paths in the cool of the evening, where there is only beauty and truth and joy, and where we will live in endless delight in the glory of God? That's what Scripture promises. But in the meantime, church, we're not just supposed to be sitting here waiting for the future to arrive. We can already have a slice of forever in our lives now. See, we as Christians have been joined to Christ through faith and baptism. Our lives have been drawn into Christ's life. Just as Jesus became the new temple for us, when we are joined to Christ, God makes us into a temple on earth, individually and as a group. It's not just that God's Spirit dwells within each of us, that's true, but the Spirit is also dwelling among us, binding us together, breathing a supernatural kind of love into our community, joining our differences together to make us a beautiful, dynamic, living, breathing, moving temple for God in this world, so that others can see God dwelling with us and in the world, so that the world can catch glimpses of the glory of God among us. You know, we can't make the world without fear, but we can be people who walk with others through their fears and hold their hands in the darkness. We can't make a world without grief or loss or suffering, but we can weep with those who weep. We can't make a world without sin, but we can give people a safe place to repent without judgment and offer a forgiving embrace. We can't make a world without injustice, but we can stand with and stand up for those who are vulnerable. We can't live in a world without violence, but we can be peacemakers. We can't live in a world without shame, but we can be people who look others in the eye and say, I forgive you. That will be how the world sees God dwelling with us. That's how they'll behold the glory of God. God is with us. He is our God, and we are His people. And through us, God is present in the world. He will be with us, even to the end of the age. So let's go and be a holy temple for the Lord, where God dwells by His Spirit.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBR podcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.